Let's open our Bibles, brothers and sisters, to Revelation chapter 18 as we continue our study on the topic, the extermination of commercial and political Babylon. This is the third installation to our study, and this is the last time we'll be in chapter 18. And next time we're going to be in this, the book of Revelation chapter 19. It will be a brighter message. I know that these past few weeks that we're on this chapter talking about judgment and all of that, there's just a portion in our hearts that feels saddened. And of course, we are mindful that there's still a lot of people in the world who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they need Christ. And yet we see the judgment here. Let's pick up from verse number 20, shall we? Verse 20, Revelation 18. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flautists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. And no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. And the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. We said, dearly beloved, that this chapter focuses on commercial or political Babylon. A big part of that overarching theme of Babylon power, Babylonian power. The first chapter that we talked about Babylon is chapter 17. That's more the religious side, where there's a false prophet and deceiving people on the aspect of religion. But this one in chapter 18 is in the aspect of commerce and politics, wherein we see the symbol here is great city. It's identified with a port city, which is a coastal city. The descriptors of this commercial Babylon or political Babylon are habitation, great city, marketplace, and their sins primarily were greed and self-indulgence, and their destruction is by a sudden act of God. But here we see, dearly beloved, in verse number 20, there is a call to rejoice. Really interesting verse that we find in the middle of the judgment here. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. So the angel here calls on the redeemed of heaven. Not the heavens, not the clouds or the moon. It's more on the inhabitants of heaven. Who are these? The saints, the apostles, the prophets. And you see their names there on verse number 20. And the call of the angel to them is what? To rejoice. That word rejoice in Greek means to put in a good frame of mind. To put in a good frame of mind. So the idea here is to rejoice with the right mindset. To rejoice with the right motive. To rejoice with the right perspective. To rejoice with a good frame of mind. Because it is kind of like interesting here that people are being judged, being destroyed, and then you're rejoicing over that. It's like, wait a minute, like how can you rejoice over that? How can you rejoice with somebody's being destroyed, somebody's being murdered, or a group of people are being murdered, or all of their investments are destroyed and lost? How can you rejoice in that? Well, again, the idea here is to rejoice with the right motive. So the question is, what's the source of joy here that God's people should have in the destruction of commercial and political Babylon? How can we rejoice in the sad estate of the worldly system that will be destroyed? Well, look at verse 20 again, because it gives us the reason there. You rejoice all you saints, all you holy prophets and apostles, for God has avenged you on her. Another translation would say, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. In other words, dearly beloved, we don't rejoice in its actual destruction in judgment. We don't rejoice when people die. We don't rejoice when all its cities are burned down. Rather, we rejoice in the righteous resolution of God's judgment towards these entities. Heaven rejoices because of the triumph of righteousness, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and the arrival of His kingdom on the earth, which will be the topic on the next chapter. We rejoice because finally, all evils, all sin, all wickedness that we see today, whether they be religious or political or commercial, will be judged, will be destroyed. It will finally come to an end. That is the reason why we can rejoice. God's righteousness will finally reign throughout eternity. And this is the comfort that we look forward to. And that's the source of joy here that the angel is calling all the saints. But finally, Satan and his cohorts and his activity, their program, will come to a stop. And never will they ever be able to do those things ever again. Oh, dear little beloved, I don't know about you. When you look around and you listen to the news, you look at our society, even our own country, and we see the evil happening, the wickedness, the sinfulness of man. You don't need to look far away. Your heart asks the question, right? Lord, when will this end? When will all this hostility and the abuse, murders, and the suffering of those who are innocent, when will this end? Well, dearly beloved, it will end. And the angel will call for rejoicing during the time. This morning we sang, "When We See Christ." And I love the last stanza there. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. And here's what I really am so excited about. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, will someday truly be judged and his work will be destroyed, and never again will he have the opportunity to tempt people, to lead people astray, to lead people in a sinful lifestyle. The tempter will be banished. Another stanza, another hymn, Face to Face, says this. I think it's in the third stanza. What rejoicing in His presence when are banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened. Oh, we love that. The crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face I shall behold Him. Face to face, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Dearly beloved, we must rejoice and have this calm assurance, that peace that passes all understanding, that someday the Lord will judge and the Lord will put a stop to all that is evil and wicked, especially here where every item that commercial Babylon, political Babylon has touched, it will end. So it's a call to rejoice. But the second that we find here, the second point we find here, is the illustration of the judgment. The illustration of the judgment. Look at verse 21 to 23b. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more." We have a picture here of a millstone, because I haven't seen a millstone personally in my life. So I need to reach out. What does it look like? Apparently that's how it looks like. There are bigger ones There's smaller ones, but they're really heavy stuff. Really heavy items. And that's what the angel here took up for himself. And he illustrated here through that picture of a millstone. And the millstone, that great millstone, so it's not a small millstone, it's a big one, heavy millstone. And he threw it into the sea. An illustration of the judgment of God towards commercial and political Babylon. And he says, thus the violence that with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. So it's as if that millstone itself is Babylon, or that millstone is tied into Babylon. And of course, when you throw that down into the deepest part of the sea, that person or item that's tied down with that rock will be dragged into the bottommost part of the sea to never be released. I've read somewhere that in the past that is some people's way of executing enemies. Oh, that is a terrible way to die. When what you do with your enemy is tie the enemy down together with a big rock and throw them into the sea. I wouldn't wish that to anyone. And that's the picture here, dearly beloved. That Babylon will be thrown with a millstone. That great city. And it says here that throwing down is with violence. You can imagine if a big millstone is thrown, there will be a big splash. I know when I jump into a pool, there's always a big splash. So I know this one will also be a big splash. There's going to be a big splash and there's going to be ripples everywhere. So this is going to be with violence. Shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. One author said this, he plunged it into the depth of the sea as a picture of the finality of God's judgment. A stone of that size makes a huge splash with rippling waves. It sinks forever into oblivion. In the same way, the destruction of the world system under the Antichrist will shake heaven and earth as it vanishes from the world scene, never to be recovered. Another author comments, this is reminiscent of Jeremiah's instructions to Sariah to bind a stone to a text of Jeremiah and cast it into the Euphrates, so river. Thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. That's in Jeremiah chapter 51, 61 to 64. But I'm sure, dearly beloved, as you think of this passage, another passage comes into mind. Specifically, the words of Jesus. Matthew 18, verse 6. Remember these words of Jesus? Matthew 18, verse 6. Where Jesus Christ here says, but whoever causes one of these little ones, the children who believe in me, to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Wow. Well, certainly this applies to Babylon. This applies going back to Revelation 18. Because Babylon led many people into sin. It is a terrible thing to sin unto yourself, says one commentator. It is even more terrible to lead others into sin. Because that is, according to Jesus, your punishment, your judgment in Matthew 18:6. If you lead any one of these children to sin, that's the judgment that you will heap up upon yourself. But going back to Revelation 18, the sound of the harpists, musicians, flautists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. And no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. And the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. I mean, if you've thrown someone, something into the midst of the sea, tied down to a millstone, you will not find it. How can you swim into the deepest part of the sea? Unless, of course, you have some technology. But that's the point here. With the devastation of that worldly system, all of its worldly luxuries will disappear in a flash. Disappear in a flash. Never to be recovered. Now, notice, dearly beloved, the enumeration here of these things. These are material things, but in and of itself, they're not wicked. They're not necessarily evil or sinful. These are regular parts of our society today. Look at that. Sounds of harpists, musicians, flautists, and trumpeters. This is just the arts and the music aspect of our society. Some of you love to listen to orchestra and to the beautiful compositions of others. The second one, craftsmen of any craft. This may represent the trade part of our society. The trading, the commerce, business. Big businesses, small businesses. And then the sound of a millstone, which may be representing agriculture. The Philippines is a very agricultural country, but so is Australia. We also have many aspects or many areas here in Australia where we produce different products. Then it also mentions the light of the lamp. This may represent the energy sector of our society, where they produce energy, whether from geothermal or wind or water or fuel or whatnot. Then the voice of the bridegroom and bride. For me, this may be on a few different angles. It would take the shape of relationships, which is common in our society. We have relationships. Here, the bridegroom and the bride, they have a relationship. They have a marriage. It may also represent the very fabric of the world, which is what? Our community. We know that marriage and family is the basic unit of our society. But here, dearly beloved, it says that all of these things that the commercial and the political Babylon have invested upon and put their minds and hearts and love, this will all be destroyed. We know that in the Babylonian system, these things become idols. These are instruments for glorifying humanity. This became a source of pride. This is exactly what Romans chapter 1 has in mind. Especially when Romans chapter 1 tells us this. Let us read verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to us or to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We have a lot of evidences of the existence of God, dearly beloved. No one is exempted. But here, although they knew God, so even atheists may claim that they don't believe in God. No. The Word of God says not they knew God, but they refused to believe in God. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, what happened to them? They became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and here we go, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Why would God destroy all of these beautiful things? Because for Babylon, for commercial Babylon, for political Babylon, this became their idols. This became their gods. Music and arts, trade and commerce, money in other words, agriculture, energy, relationships, the very fabric of our society. These became their God. Instead of worshiping God, they worship the creature of God. Dearly beloved, these are blessings to us. These items that we see, these are blessings to us. And I hope we have the right perspective on how we appreciate these things. We love music. We love the arts. Some of you like trade and commerce, agriculture, and energy, and education, relationships. But we should never give in to what Babylon does, making them as a source of our pride. Making them as gods. Worshipping these things instead of worshipping God Himself. So that when you go back to Revelation 18, their destruction, dearly beloved, is complete and it is immediate. Look at these words. The sound of harpists, musicians, flautists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. And that phrase is always repeated. And no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. And the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. In other words, dearly beloved, everything evil and wicked that they have done, as we know them, shall end. In graphic and poetic language, John here describes how the industry and commerce of Babylon will come to an end. And that they, or this commercial Babylon, will never rise again as predicted. Never again. Look at these passages from the Old Testament. First, Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, 19 through 22. Isaiah 13, 19 through 22. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there. Nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. But wild beasts of the desert will lie there. And their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there. And wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels. And jackals in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come. And her days will not be prolonged. Again, the thing there that really stands out for me is the word will never be there. They will never be there. They will never be there anymore. Now jump to chapter 14, 22 and 23. For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and the remnant and offspring and posterity, says the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. The point of this passage is complete destruction. There will never be any sighting of religious, commercial, political Babylon anymore. Jeremiah 50, dearly beloved. Jeremiah 50:13. By the way, I like that picture of a broom. In the Philippines, we use brooms to sweep our floors, and how we love it that it really takes everything out and the dust, every single particle that we find there. The broom sweeps down. That's the picture of God. I will sweep them with a broom. Now we go to Jeremiah 50, verse 13. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she, Babylon, shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at all her plagues. Jump to verse 39. Therefore the wild desert beasts shall dwell there with the jackals, and the ostriches shall dwell in it. It shall be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Next chapter, 51, verse 37. Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. This is what will become of Babylon, dearly beloved. That worldly, humanistic, godless, commercial, religious, and political Babylon. Now you might ask this question tonight, will this fall hurt us? Will the destruction of Babylon also hurt us? The answer to that is, we will only be hurt to the extent that we invest ourselves in the mentality of commercial and political Babylon's materialism and worldliness. The more you are involved in it, the more you also be hurt. You'll be involved in that judgment. That's why 1 John 2:15 tells us that we should not love the world, nor anything in the world. Because if that's someone, if that's somebody, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That's why, dearly beloved, we're encouraged deeply, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Never make of these blessings of God as idols in our lives. But the last point here that we see are the reasons for Babylon's destruction. I know in this chapter, going back to Revelation 18, we've already given a few reasons. But here at the conclusion of this chapter, we see three reasons for her destruction. First, verse 23b. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. This phrase tells us that Babylon is guilty of being hungry for power, being hungry for prominence, and being hungry for influence. So that Babylon loved the world and everything in the world, and they did everything in their wealth to ascend on the topmost positions of power, even at times when they commit heinous crimes just to be on the top. We have studied those heinous crimes in the verses prior to this. They have committed adultery. They have committed murder. But they won't stop until they reach the top. So that's the first reason for her destruction. The merchants were the great men of the earth who abused their power. But the second reason, for by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. The word sorcery here is from the Greek word pharmakia. Pharmakia, which I believe there's a ringing in your ear. Oh, it sounds like pharmacy. Pharmaceutical. And that's where we get the English word pharmacy or pharmaceutical from this Greek word pharmakia. But this Greek word means to prepare drugs. To prepare drugs. Now I'm sure that's a big part of our world right now, given to this aspect of drug abuse. I'm really interested in this, especially in how our country, especially on the entry points, do their work. I always watch the airport security kind of thing on YouTube and see all of these people coming into Australia. You know, with all of this food, Filipinos bringing all this raw food, you know, and they're thrown into the bin, and they're not allowed. But most of the things that are being caught on the ports of entry are drugs. You would not believe what great lengths people would do to conceal drugs. shoes, belts. Some of them even ingest the drugs just to bring the drugs in. Well, we thank the Lord for those people in the airports who catch these men and women. But yes, I'm sure a big part of our the worldly system is given to drug abuse. But what we're looking at mostly is the idea that the lure of commercial Babylon is like a drug addiction. The lure of commercial Babylon is like a drug addiction fed by deceptive advertising. One author commented that the word here, pharmakia, sorcery, in the New Testament refer to magic and occult practices. We see that in Galatians 5:20. 5:20 of Galatians. Where it says, idolatry, these are the works of the flesh, in verse 19, are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery. Same word, pharmakia, which is the practice again of magic, of dark magic and occult practices. So not only that commercial Babylon is like a drug addiction, but there is also the reality wherein religious Babylon, political Babylon, commercial Babylon is very involved in the occult, which is an activity of the demons, activity of our enemy Satan. This author continues, Babylon's hold on the world will not be entirely due to her military and economic power, but also to her occult influence. There's a lot of secret societies out there who are so focused on gaining power and wealth that we know, we have heard some news about these secret societies, that part of their practices is worship of the occult. Worship of Satan. If you want to be a part. In high school, I had a classmate who invited me to join a super elite group. He was invited, I think because he is a son of two famous doctors in our city. They're rich. Just say the last name. Everybody would know them. He was my friend. We were classmates. And he said, Jan, join me. We'll join this specific organization. And I'm flattered that he would, you know, encourage me. But I researched further what this group is. I asked my youth pastor, and he said, no, don't join that, Jan. Don't join that. They practice the occult. And so he joined, but I did not join. I thank the Lord that I did not join. I thank the Lord for my youth pastor who guided me in that. But definitely, dearly beloved, there is this lure of Babylon that's like a drug addiction, wherein people will be addicted to power and fame and wealth and being on the top, you know, being in control. And then there's occult as well. There is definitely, dearly beloved, a lot of deception happening even right now. And we have to be discerning, because Babylon is like drug addiction. Give you a little something. Not bad. These are good blessings. But when these things become idols to us, and these are being used by Babylon, by the worldly system to lure you away from God, dearly beloved, that is the way they take you. They take you and tempt you to focus on the creature rather than the creator. We need to be discerning. Lastly, let's go to verse number 24, Revelation 18. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. Another reason why God will destroy commercial and political Babylon, because of the martyrdom of the prophets and the saints. Those who were murdered by the sinful system of this world. They were murdered because of their faith in Christ. Their stand on the truth. God takes the persecution of His people as a personal offense. You hurt my people. You murder my people. I take that, God says, as a personal offense. I love my people. Those who attack God's people really attacks God. That's what's happening. So the extent of this charge is an indication, one author said, that this great city is symbolic of the world system at large. There is no one literal city that is responsible for all those who were slain on the earth. It's more about the philosophy that these commercial and political Babylon hold on to. We may be safe here in Australia. We may not have seen personally that prophets and saints are murdered, are persecuted, are martyred. But dearly beloved, in other parts of the world, it's happening. And they're being hunted down like animals. Every time they gather, our brothers and sisters, their lives are at stake. Their wives, their children. And I don't know if you have heard that even recently, many were murdered in Africa because of their faith. Oh, dearly beloved, God will avenge for the death of His saints. So as we end tonight's message, I believe this is the challenge, that we be discerning of the time we live in. First Chronicles, we have an interesting verse here in First Chronicles. Chapter 12. First Chronicles chapter 12. Verse 32. First Chronicles 12. Verse 32. We're highlighting here the children of Issachar. And here's what the Word of God tells us about them. Of the children of Issachar who had understanding of the times. To know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200 and all their brethren were at their command. The children of Issachar apparently during this time, of course there's a context here dearly beloved. But the beautiful stand of the children of Issachar is this. They understand, they know, they have a good perception on what's truly happening around them. The immediate context here, as far as we would ask the question, what were the times they understood, right? One commentator said, from a political standpoint, they knew the future was with David. Because this is a time where David was already anointed as king, but he was not yet put on the throne by God. Saul was still there. But they knew David is the rightful heir to the throne. This shepherd boy who turned to become a warrior. And yet, he's not there yet. Right? So, that's the situation there at the moment. And so the children of Issachar understood how they would move forward. What would they do? Saul was still on the throne. David is the anointed king. But they're in the middle of these warring factions, of these two powers. But we are told that they cast their loyalty, their lot with David rather than Saul. They made the right decision because they had the understanding of the times. And that's the encouragement for us today. We must have a clear biblical understanding of the times we live in. Now, of course, we need to be careful on who we listen to if we want to be discerning. First, of course, always need to go back to the Word of God. Always go back to the Word of God. When we go back to the Word of God, I pray that we will not have our own little thought already in what it is and we put that into the Word of God. We don't approach the Word of God that way. We need to go to the Word of God and expose the Word of God so that we really get what the Word of God is saying. That's exegesis, not eisegesis. When we put meaning into the text, go to the Word of God, read the Word of God, have a time of study, regular study of the Word of God. Because the danger is, yes, I want to be discerning, and I'm listening to all these commentators, all of these things I'm hearing in the news, or on YouTube, or books, or podcasts, or articles. Sometimes it's really hard if you don't have a foundational truth from the Word of God. So it's important that we first be founded on the Word of God. And you know what? We are a family here in Central Mountains Baptist Church. And God has put us here together so that we can help each other out in this aspect of our lives. This is not just a Sunday thing. I hope that we interact with each other and help each other grow and ask each other a question. You know, I need to be discipled. I need to grow in my understandings of the time. I need to grow in my understanding of our culture. Of how can I be the man or the woman that I should be? I'm a 13-year-old. I'm a 10-year-old. How can I glorify God today? How can I protect myself from being tempted and lured away by political and commercial and religious Babylon? This is where we find that support. And I hope we'll take advantage of that. And it's good if you're watching online and all that, but be careful. Because there are many, many things we're watching there online that may not be aligned with actually what God's Word says. So be discerning. Be discerning. And of course, Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, is the renewing of our mind. Renewing of our mind. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How? That we may prove or test what is acceptable and perfect and good will of God. The will of God is here. So this is where we should be on. More here. I can guilty at times as well because I get excited watching those YouTube videos and all of that. I'm like, but here, more here than what others may give as commentaries or thoughts. More on the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you bless this message, encourage us to be discerning of our times, that we be like the children of Issachar, wherein we see, Lord, we understand, Lord, what's happening. And therefore, we'll avoid hurts and pains or being lured into different direction. Help us to be founded on your Word, that we may be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and in due season, we shall reap the fruits that we must. And our leaves will be so green, and we'll be so healthy as Christians, that we will testify of the King we serve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.